Well, welcome again. I am so excited because I get to do something I've never done before on a Sunday, and that is preach through two entire books of the Bible. Are you ready? I was getting so worked up this week. I thought, you know, we can tackle Isaiah and Ezekiel this morning. This is gonna, and I thought, no, we better stick to 2nd and 3rd John. 2nd and 3rd John, the two shortest letters in the Bible. They are even shorter than some of the other one chapter letters we have, like Philemon and Jude. But I'm so grateful for these letters that they're in the Bible. I don't know about you, but in the world of email that we live in, written letters are getting more and more rare, right? And I so appreciate it when I get somebody took the time to write something out and stick it in the mail or leave it in my box or on my desk or even type it up and print it out and stick it in an envelope and get it to me. The words are just powerful, aren't they? And I'm so glad that John, the Apostle John, took the time to put pen to parchment and send off these letters to churches 2,000 years ago. I'm glad he took the time because though they weren't written to us directly, they're written, I believe, in God's providence for us and for our growth and maturity in the Christian faith. Kai, I'm getting a little ring up here. If you could maybe bring down the volume a bit, I'll just speak up. Now, the two letters that we're going to look at, they're different in a couple ways, but there's a lot of similarities as well. One of them, 2 John, is kind of cryptic a little bit. It's written, look at verse 1, it's written to the elect lady and her children. There's no personal names at all in the letter, but I believe that some people have thought, who is this elect lady and her kids? Most likely, that's a reference. The elect lady is a Christian church. It's a congregation, and her children are the members of that church. So if you notice the last verse, he writes, the children of your elect sister greet you. That's his way of saying, this church greets your church. It's back and forth. 3 John is much more warm and personable. There's three personal names mentioned there. It's written to beloved Gaius. And we also learn of Diotrephes, who's not a good example, and Demetrius, who earns John's commendation. But both letters, apart from these differences, have one common theme, one that, having studied 1 John the last couple months, hopefully will not surprise anyone. Should sound familiar. So let's look at the first four verses of each letter. Look at 2 John first. He writes, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. Now look over to the way that he starts the next letters, 3 John. He writes, the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. What's the key word? Truth. He is passionate in all his letters, but particularly these two, that the truth of God's love for us in Jesus Christ would define and shape our lives. That's his burning passion throughout. That oversees all of this stuff. Tim Keller, pastored in New York City for many years, just died last year, a great pastor and author. He wrote in his book, The Reason for God, he related how when he'd share the gospel with people in New York City, people would often raise objections of all kinds, issues they perceived to be related to the Christian faith. And in these moments, Tim Keller said that he would always redirect their attention to foundational truth. He wrote this. He says, sometimes People approach me and say, I really struggle with this aspect of Christian teaching. I like this part of Christian belief, but I don't think I can accept that part. And I usually respond, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs isn't whether or not you like his teaching, but on whether or not he rose from the dead. Do you see what Keller's doing there? He's saying that what matters at the end of the day is truth. If it's true, we're compelled to live by it and for it. And the Christian church, Christian community, is a community defined by truth. Now, the specific issue that incited both of these occasions for writing for John is this. How does living in the truth relate to traveling missionaries when they come through town? We're going to see this in a moment. Now, again, here's where there's a little difference in the letters. If 2 John could be boiled down to a one-word summary, it's when Christian missionaries, when they come to town, don't allow them into your home. We'll talk about who they are in a moment. 3 John, if we were to boil that down to one word, the message is do allow them into your home. And we need to take both of these letters together to understand what John's thought is around these things. So are you ready to get in and take a look at these two letters? Now, 2 John, again, if I had to talk about what that letter is about, his concern is about preserving the truth. Look at verses 7 to 11 in 2 John. He says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Now, look at verse 10 again. He says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, don't receive him into, the ESV says, your house. But the Greek says, don't receive him into the house. And you say, well, which house is he talking about? Surely, it's the house that they gathered together to worship on Sundays. Remember, they didn't have buildings like this, sanctuaries where they come to worship. They met in homes. And John's word here is, don't welcome these deceiving people who claim to be Christian missionaries into the house. Don't give them a platform to promote their falsehoods. Now, the problem was that these people would have said they were true Christians, that they were members of the way of Jesus. They would have brought a message about Jesus and wanted to speak to the church. And so there's a need for discernment here, right? Discernment is so important for us as Christians. Now, some counterfeits are easy to spot. If you get a sweatshirt that looks like this for Christmas, you know you've got a counterfeit, right? A Adidas is not the brand you want. Or any of these Nike products, counterfeits, okay? But some counterfeits are harder to spot. So if you look at these two $20 bills, one is real, one is fake, but it's a little harder to discern. Now, John, here in this letter, he says the key to identifying the true gospel in verse 7, look at it again, says many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Now, again, we saw this in 1 John quite a bit. This is John's shorthand way of saying the gospel, the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. This is his abbreviated way of stating the good news that the church has been proclaiming from the inception of the Christian church. That is that God, the infinite one, became a human being. He became flesh, the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And through his life and his death and his resurrection, through faith in him, we can have forgiveness of sins and be adopted into his forever family. And he says, if people don't come with that message, don't listen to them. They're promoting a false gospel. They are stripping the gospel of all of its power, all of its beauty. That's why he calls them deceivers and even the Antichrist, because they are working against the purposes of Jesus in the world. They're enemies preaching a completely different gospel. And that is something that always ticks off the apostles. Do you remember the apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Galatians? He wrote this for a similar reason. He said, I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us or even an angel from heaven, who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preached to you. The concern of the apostles is that this gospel about God incarnate coming for us to show us his love, that this be what is proclaimed. Now, this kind of language about let him be accursed, don't allow them into your homes, that might sound kind of harsh to us. We live in an age where tolerance is often seen as the highest virtue, and we need to pay attention and be discerning. Our own Stan Gaty wrote a book almost 30 years ago called When Tolerance is No Virtue, and I think it's as important now as it ever has been. He shows us how we ought to think about the relationship between tolerance and truth. Listen to his words. He says, first, it must be assumed that truth exists, and it is worth preserving and passing on to future generations. And second, tolerance needs to be understood not as an end, but as a means, a crucial ingredient in the preservation and cultivation of truth. Under such assumptions, tolerance is not something we celebrate, but something we acknowledge as a necessity in a fallen world. What we celebrate instead is the truth. It's the truth we honor. It's the truth we cherish, and it is the truth on which we stake our lives. Good, important words. Thank you, Stan, for that. Now, it's for the sake of the truth that John says, don't give false teachers a platform to spread their false hope. That's the message of 2 John. It's about preserving the truth. But if 2 John is about preserving the truth, 3 John is about promoting the truth. It's because of his concern for truth that he encourages hospitality to true messengers of the gospel, the true gospel, even going beyond having them into their home, but providing support, financial and other partnership with them as they carry the true gospel around. Marianne My Thompson, let's actually look at the text. Look at 3 John verses 5 to 8. John says this, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers." The brothers he's talking about is these missionaries with the true gospel who have come into their town. They're strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So, again, Marianne Mai Thompson writes this about this passage. She says, such support in receiving these missionaries and sending them on their way with financial is the obligation of Christians who together are named by the name of Jesus. Just as missionaries have gone out for the sake of the name, so those who support the missionaries do so for the sake of the name. Together, they further the cause of Jesus. They work together for the truth, some by preaching, some by supporting the preacher. Support of the Christian mission is not the responsibility or concern of pagans or unbelievers. But for the Christian, it is both a Christian duty and an act of Christian love. In other words, in 3 John, we see that because we care about promoting the truth, the reflex, the natural reflex of the believer's heart is that we give of our resources, of our time, of our effort, of our energy to kingdom endeavors so that the gospel will win in the world, so that people will hear about the great, extravagant love God has for us and for them. Now, let me remind you, friends, as a church, we have such exciting stuff that we get to be a part of. When we pool our resources together, when you give to Santa Barbara Community Church, we are working together with people like Crew and International Students Incorporated, who are bringing this gospel onto the university campuses. We are working together with Young Life and Child Evangelism Fellowship to make sure that every child and young person in our town has the opportunity to hear about the love of God in Jesus Christ. We have the privilege of working together with the Rescue Mission and Immigrant Hope and Royal Family Kids and others, because those on the margins deserve to hear about the love of Christ too. We get to work with people like the Dicks and the Ogs, who were just here 2 weeks ago, who are translating the scriptures into tribal people's languages at the ends of the earth, because we believe that God is the God of all peoples, and the truth needs to get out to them as well. It's why we're partnering with the Ristos, who live in the far north in a dark place where false gospels have led people into addictions and hopelessness. They need to hear about Jesus. It's why we're a part of supporting a Christian school in Liberia, because we want to see young people raised up who know about God's glory and about the role Jesus plays in bringing us to the Father. It's why we're partnering with our sister church in Honduras, because those children who they work with need to know about Jesus too. It's why we're partnering with people like Katie and Bev and Charles and the Crescent Project in the Palestinian Bible Society, because we are convinced that Muslims deserve to hear that God loves them. That's the truth. He wants them in his family. It's why this year we have sent out 2 of our own for the sake of the name, Rebecca Hodson and Kelly Vivanco, to bring the story, the truth of God's love to the nations. Is this good? Yeah, let us be a joyful, extravagant community of givers for the sake of the name. This is important work. We need to fight continually against the tendency to see church as something that is just for us. It exists to meet our needs. Friends, we are the company of the committed, and what we're committed to is the name of Jesus. We're committed to extending and promoting the truth of the gospel, of his love and glory to all the world. So we've looked at this about preserving truth, promoting truth, but there's one more thing I want us to see, something that it's at the root of everything we've been talking about this morning. Look at 3 John verses 9 and 10. John says this, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, but also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. So, if the church that John was writing to in 2 John was too permissive in welcoming false teachers, Diotrephes, it seems to be on the other end of the spectrum. He has been too restrictive. He hasn't been welcoming the true missionaries into his home. In fact, he's persecuting true Christians who are doing so. And John sees all of this as springing from a major character flaw. Undoubtedly, this guy probably has charisma, leadership abilities. That's how he rose to a position of authority in the church. But John says his character flaw is this. He loves to be first. He loves to be first. Now, everything in life, in your life and in my life, is downstream from this. What comes first in your life? What gets first place? For those of us who understand the supremacy of the gospel of Christ, we want him to have preeminence in everything. So friends, let me ask you, what comes first in your life? There's a story Stephen Covey tells in his book, First Things First, about a time management seminar. You've probably heard the story before, but it's worth repeating. This lecturer was talking about time management, and near the end of his seminar, he said, okay, class, let's take a little quiz. And he pulled from under his table a wide-mouthed, gallon-sized jar. And then he pulled out a platter full of fist-sized rocks. And he said, how many of these rocks do you think will fit into the jar? And they took their guesses and so forth. And then so he said, let's see. And he started putting the rocks into the jar until clearly no more of these rocks would fit in the jar. And he asked the class, is the jar full? And they all said, yeah, it looks full. He said, not so fast. And he reached under his table and he pulled out a bucket of gravel. And he poured in the gravel and he shook the jar and the gravel made its way between all the rocks. And he said, class, what do you think now? Is the jar full? And they were kind of catching on. They said, probably not. And he said, good. And he reached under the table again and he pulls out a bucket of sand. And then he pours the sand into the jar and the sand made its way into all the nooks and crannies left by the rocks and the gravel. And he says, class, what do you think? Is the jar full? And they all said, no, it's not full. And he said, good. And he reached under the table and got a pitcher of water and he filled the jar until it had reached the top. And he said, class, the jar is now full. What is the lesson which I want us to get from this demonstration? And one eager guy in the front row raised his hand. And he said, no matter how busy you are, there's always time to fit more stuff into your life. No, that's not the lesson of the illustration. The point is, if you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in. It's a question of priority, of what comes first in your life. The two letters that we've looked at today, 2 and 3 John, give us an opportunity to look at our lives and our church's life together and ask, what's first? What's first? Does the truth of the person and mission of Jesus get first place in us and among us? If so, this will determine what you live for and what you will make war against. What will we promote in the world and in our lives? And what will we seek to weed out and give no room to grow? That's a really important question to think through. What's first in your life? I'm done. I want to give you a little bit of time to consider this in silence, to lay your life before God and to examine it and say, Lord, if it's really true that you came among us in the person of Jesus and lived and died, are you getting first place in my life? So let's just be quiet and talk to God for a moment. Lord, will you forgive us for the ways that we have not honored you, not given you the place that you deserve in our lives? We've prioritized other things like our own comfort, our own reputation, our own well-being above the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that you are worthy of being first. You are the glorious one. You are worthy of honor and power and glory forever and ever. And we pray that you'd give us strength this week to live as those who truly believe the gospel, who put you first. Will you give us what we need? Give us discernment. Give us wisdom to know how to live this out well so that others might know that you are a great God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to come to the table as we always do. This table represents the truth that we've been talking about. The truth that John so fiercely wanted to preserve and so eagerly wanted to promote. This table, it represents a truth that's not sterile, scientific, transactional, descriptive kind of truth. It welcomes us into truth that's a mystery, truth that's profound, truth that invites our imaginative participation in. It's the truth that the infinite God, get this, the infinite God became a finite person in Jesus, and that he emptied himself of privilege to put us first, to love us, so that we could be freed from bondage to self, and so that we could make much of the living God. That is what life is all about. These elements, you know what they represent. The body of Christ given for you. The blood of Christ poured out for you so that we might have forgiveness and might be part of God's family. If you believe that, if you know that, this table is for you. I invite you to come one and all, to commune with God. Confess your sins to him and ask him again for his power to live for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Prayer teams will be available, as they always are, on the right and left. They will pray with you and for you about anything at all.